Today on From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve, a lesson many try to avoid.
The devil wants you to blame other people for your lot in life. Now, how old is the blame game? It's as old as sin itself. And you know, in our world today, victimhood status has really taken on high moral ground. If you can come up with being a victim in several stages and levels, man, I'm really something because I was victimized here and here and here and here. You're never going to get ahead and succeed in life until you take responsibility for your life.
He can heal every scar.
Are your circumstances difficult in life right now? Do you find yourself blaming others for your situation or troubles, rather than perhaps accepting any personal responsibility for your actions? Well, that's exactly what God's people were doing in the book of Ezekiel, and God was having none of it. This is From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve, who today will continue his new and timely series called Discernment in the Days of Deception. On this edition of the broadcast, Pastor Jeff begins the message entitled Sour Grapes and the Justice of God that'll help us hear the arguments for and against responsibility and determining if we are truly being honest with ourselves when troubles come. And you'd be wrong if you think that this is not an encouraging message. It will actually open your eyes to the grace of God and set you free. Open your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 18 now. Here's Pastor Jeff Shreve with Sour Grapes and the Justice of God.
Did you know when it comes to the scripture, it's really important to be precise? The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of God. Truth. That word accurately means to make straight, to rightly divide, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth is a sword. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It says in Ephesians 6, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, if you don't know how to use the sword, you can end up cutting yourself. You can end up hurting people because you're unskilled with the sword. Hey, we need to study to show ourselves approved and be diligent so that we can handle accurately the word of truth and cut straight. Now, we are in a series called Discernment in the Day of Deception. And we're saying how important it is to be able to discern right from wrong, truth from error, good from evil. The Bible says as you spend time in the Word of God, solid food, Hebrews chapter, the devil wants you to blame other people for your lot in life. I mean, he loves that. Hey, get the situation off of yourself. Don't look at yourself. Don't soberly look at yourself. Just blame other people for what's going on in your life. Now, how old is the blame game? It's as old as sin itself. Chapter 5, verse 14, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So you're able to look at situations and you run situations through the lens of Scripture to see, is this right or is this wrong? Is this true or is this false? Is this good or is this evil? Now, as we've said in this series, the devil he's slick and he's clever. We read about him, Genesis 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And the devil doesn't come at you and me in an obvious way that we know, well, that's the devil. We know that's wrong. He disguises himself as an angel of light. And you know, it's very easy for us to recognize when a clock is 5 hours wrong. It's not so easy to recognize when the clock is 5 minutes wrong. It's easy to see a flight plan that's 20 degrees off course. It's not so easy to see that it's 1 degree off. And so the devil, who is a liar and the father of lies, the master liar, the master deceiver, he comes at you, he comes at me, he comes at our world, and he tries to deceive by being just a degree off, just a little bit off. And people say, well, it's close enough for horseshoes, close enough for hand grenades. Well, it may be close enough for horseshoes and hand grenades. It's not close enough for heaven. And we need to be precise, and we need to be able to discern between good and evil. Now, tragically, so many in the church today are not able to do that. And they hear things and they say, well, that sounds good. And they're not critical thinkers, and they don't run it through scripture to say, is this right? And that's not a new thing. That's been going on for a long time with God's people. And in the Old Testament, you had people in Ezekiel's day who weren't able to discern between good and evil. They heard a particular proverb that was very prevalent in their day, and they said, yeah, that's right, this is the way it is. And it was so not the way it was. It was a proverb that had some elements of truth in it, but it was a degree off, and it was going to lead to a crash in the ocean. If you have your Bible, please turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. As we talk today in a message I've entitled Sour Grapes and the Justice of God. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel is a major prophet. You have in the Old Testament major prophets and minor prophets. Major prophets just means it's a guy that wrote a lot. Isaiah was a major prophet. Jeremiah, a major prophet. Ezekiel, a major prophet. Minor prophets don't write as much. Jonah's a minor prophet, just 4 chapters. Some of the other, there are 12 minor prophets. They're not minor like, well, this guy's in the major leagues, or this guy's just a minor leaguer. It's not like that. It's just that they didn't write a lot. But Ezekiel wrote a lot. And here's the background of Ezekiel. He was ministering at a time where Judah, the nation of Judah, was falling apart. If you know about your Bible history, you know in 605 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king in Babylon, he came and he conquered Jerusalem, conquered the nation known as Judah, the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. The 10 tribes had already been conquered 722 BC by the Assyrians. And, you know, that area became intermingled, and it became the Samaritans that we read about in the New Testament, half Jew, half Gentile. And the pureblood Jews didn't want to have anything to do with them. They're just, you know, they're Jewish half-breeds, they're sellouts, we don't like them. But the 2 tribes, they lasted longer than the 10 tribes, but they still got wiped out by Nebuchadnezzar. 605 BC, he comes in and he puts them under his thumb, and he takes back captives. And he took back Daniel and his 3 friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. We know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with a bunch of others. Then Nebuchadnezzar came back in 597 BC, slapped Judah around a little more and said, hey, you're going to obey me. And he took back more captives. This time Ezekiel was in that bunch. That happened 597. Then he came back in 586 and just wiped Jerusalem off the map, destroyed Solomon's temple. And you can read about how horrible it was in the book of Lamentations, because Jeremiah saw it all, and he's just heartsick to the max as he saw the city of Zion, the city of the great king, just totally decimated. So here is Ezekiel, and he's in Babylon, and he is with that second round of captives. The year is somewhere before 586 BC. He was going to be a priest, but God calls him to be a prophet. And God tells him, this is what I want you to do. I want you to speak to my people and warn my people. You're going to be a watchman on the wall, and you're going to warn my people of danger. And hey, you know what, Ezekiel? They're not going to listen to you because they don't listen to me. But I want you to tell them the truth and warn them anyway. And so when we come to chapter 18, the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel. Then the word of the Lord, verse 1, came to me saying, what do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. the soul who sins will die. This proverb, the fathers eat the sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, very popular. The people repeated it over and over and over. It was just an adage that they said. As one preacher said, it was in today's world, you'd see it as a meme, that they would just have it everywhere. And the people bought into it and they believed it. They say, yeah, that's the way it is. You know, our fathers, they ate all the sour grapes and we have the tart taste in our mouth. Our fathers ate all the Halloween candy and we got all the cavities. And that's what they thought, and that's what they believed, and God hated that proverb. And he told Ezekiel, tell them, don't say that anymore. Now, why was he so upset about that proverb? What's the big deal about that proverb? That proverb is 1 degree off. And that proverb, when you believe it to the final destination, you crash in the ocean. And that's why God hated it so much. It was laced with lies. You know how somebody will do that sometimes with Halloween candy, some sick, perverted person. They're going to inject some kind of poison in the pixie stick. That's the way this proverb is. And I want you to notice with me three lies that are underlying this proverb and undergirding this proverb. Lie number one, this proverb teaches the lie that you are not at fault. It's not your fault. Your fathers ate the sour grapes. Your teeth are set on edge. Your fathers did all the sinning and you're experiencing the punishment for that. But you didn't do it. It's not your fault. It's your father's fault. It's your mother's fault. It's your brother's fault. It's your sister's fault. It's your coach's fault. I mean, you'd have been a star NFL player had not that coach cut you in sixth grade. I mean, it's his fault. Man, you would have been a virtuoso singer had not your fourth grade choir teacher told you you sang like a frog. And that just ruined you, you know. It's somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. The fathers did that. And now here I am suffering. And they were suffering. Life stunk in Babylon. It was hard in Babylon. Nobody wants to be taken from their homeland in Jerusalem, the city of the great king, and marched 700, 800 miles to Babylon. And there you have to work for the Babylonians. Life was hard there. And they said, well, this just stinks and it's not my fault. Hey, the devil wants you to blame other people for your lot in life. I mean, he loves that. Hey, get the situation off of yourself. Don't look at yourself. Don't soberly look at yourself. Just blame other people for what's going on in your life. Now, how old is the blame game? It's as old as sin itself. Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. Then the Lord came in the cool of the day to walk with Adam and Eve, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees. And God said, Adam, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Adam had been naked his whole life. And God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And Adam said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me in the tree and I ate. Hey, God, why are you putting me on the spot? Why is the spotlight on me? It's the woman's fault. And it's the woman whom you gave to be with me. Y'all work it out. I'm a victim here. That's Adam. He says to Eve, what is this that you have done? Well, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. The serpent doesn't have a leg to stand on. And so it's just a difficulty there. So the blame game. We've been playing the blame game ever since. We don't like to take responsibility. We like to blame other people. And we like to say that we are the victim here. And you know, in our world today, victimhood status has really taken on high moral ground. If you can come up with being a victim in several stages and levels, man, I'm really something because I was victimized here and here and here and here. Who wants to be a victim? The people that don't want to take responsibility, they want to blame everybody else, they want to be a victim. You know who could have really seen himself as a victim and played the blame game big time? Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. I mean, you think about it. Your brothers sell you as a slave. How horrible is that? Well, it gets worse for Joseph because then Potiphar's wife lies about Joseph, said that Joseph tried to rape her. Nothing could have been further from the truth. He ends up in prison because of that. Well, how does he respond to that? When in Genesis 40, when he interprets the dream for the butler, and he says, hey, it's Pharaoh's going to put you back in your position. You're going to be putting the cup back in his hand. He says to this guy, remember me to Pharaoh. He said, because I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even in this, I've done nothing that should warrant me being in this prison. He doesn't blame his brothers. He doesn't blame Potiphar's wife. He's not bitter about all these terrible people that have victimized him. He could have been like that. He could have said, hey, remember me to Pharaoh, because let me tell you about my sorry dog brothers, those 10 guys. I wouldn't give you a nickel for any one of them. They stink. And then there's this Mrs. Potiphar. Oh, I hope she gets run over by a chariot. I hate that lady. She's a liar. He doesn't do any of that. He just says, remember me. See, here's the thing with Joseph. He trusted that he was where God wanted him to be. He didn't understand why bad things happened to him. And bad things happen to all of us. Some have more bad things happen to them than others. But nobody has the testimony, which I went through all of life, never had a bad thing happen to me. Baloney. Yeah, everybody has that. We've all had difficulties. Some have had more than others. Nobody's had as many as Job. But what did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Hey, the devil's not over my circumstances. God is over my circumstances, and I choose to trust God. And I'm not going to blame other people. I'm going to give that to the Lord and trust him. Hey, the devil wants you to blame. It's not your fault and blame other people. But the Lord wants you to take responsibility for your life. You're never going to get ahead and succeed in life until you take responsibility for your life. Now, in the early 1900s, a false teaching came to America. Walter Rauschenbusch was the promoter of this false teaching. We know it as the social gospel. And the social gospel basically said this, you know, the heart of Christianity is to do good works in Jesus' name. It's to feed the poor and clothe the naked and do all these good things. And people heard that and they said, well, you know, that's a big part of Christianity. Yeah, I think that's what we're supposed to be doing. And that is a part of Christianity, but it's one degree off. Because the social gospel attached itself to the true gospel that says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the true gospel. You're a sinner before God and you need salvation. You need to repent and believe in Jesus. And when you repent and believe in Jesus, he changes you from the inside out, and then you start having good works. You start doing good works in his name. But see, the social gospel said, we're going to lead with the good works. It's all about the good works in his name, and that left out the salvation part. And as Adrian Rogers so correctly said many years ago, if all you give people is soup and soap and you don't lead them to salvation, all you do is make this world a better place to go to hell from. And that's what the social gospel did. It attached itself to the true gospel and it destroyed the true gospel. And the mainline churches that jumped into the social gospel, they've become empty buildings today. People don't go there anymore. Why? Because it lost the vibrancy of the Word of God, of the power of the Holy Spirit, because it was one degree off. And as it traveled further and further down the road, it got further and further away from the truth. What do we have today? Most people recognize that the social gospel isn't the gospel. But what we have today is the social justice gospel. And you've no doubt heard the word social justice. It sounds good, just like the social gospel sounded good. I mean, helping people, well, we're supposed to be doing that. Yes, we are. Here's the thing. When the fruit of the gospel replaces the root of the gospel, the root of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's repenting of sin, recognizing you're a sinner and you need a savior, repenting of your sin and trusting Jesus. That's the root of the gospel. The fruit is the works that come from that. When the fruit replaces the root, it kills the tree. And that's what happened with the social gospel, and that's what's happening with the social justice gospel. Because people say, hey, I mean, we want justice for people, of course, because God is a just God. So we want justice. But social justice, it's rooted in Marxism, and it says this. Hey, there are basically two classes of people. There's one class of people that are the oppressors, and there's another class of people that are the oppressed. They're the victims. They've been victimized. And these victimized people keep being oppressed by this oppressive class. And that's not right. So what do we need to do? We need to make this equal. We need to take from the oppressive class and give it to the oppressed class in terms of wealth and privileges and opportunities so everything becomes equal. And so the message is clear. If you're in the oppressed class, you know what? It's not your fault. You don't need to repent. Because you're a victim. And it tells people in the oppressive class, well, there's nothing you can do to repent of what you've done. So one group is told not to repent. The other group is told it does no good for you to repent. And it destroys the whole gospel because no one is saved unless you face your sins, look in the mirror, deal with yourself and your sins and say, Lord, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me standing in the need of prayer. And if I can't repent, I can't be saved. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And if one group is told you don't need to repent, and the other group is told it doesn't do any good for you to repent, the gospel is destroyed. Hey, the proverb teaches the lie that you are not at fault.
Sometimes the truth hurts, but when dealt with honestly, it can be the most freeing thing you could ever do. You're listening to From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve today, and the message, Sour Grapes and the Justice of God. It's the third of five messages in Pastor Jeff's new series, Discernment in the Days of Deception. Now, all month long, he's been asking this question to consider. Do you have discernment? Are you able to discern good from evil, right from wrong, truth from error? Are you able to hear a sermon, a message, read something online, read something in a book, something in the Bible, something you watched on TV, listen to a coworker or a neighbor or a schoolmate give their opinion, and be able to tell that what they are saying is or is not true? It's so important to be able to do that. In fact, it's more than just important. It's a matter of spiritual life or death. And that's why Pastor Jeff Shreve wants you to get his new five-message series, Discernment in the Days of Deception. It's our special thank you gift for your support of any amount to From His Heart this month. And with your gift, we'll send you this timely series on USB flash drive, CDs, DVDs, or MP3 download, your choice. Call 866-40-BIBLE, 866-40-BIBLE, or go online to fromhisheart.org. Know that all you give goes to help us tell the world the truth found only in God's Word, that Jesus is Lord, and help them to become discerning in this evil world. Again, call 866-40-BIBLE or go to fromhisheart.org and get Discernment in the Days of Deception. God bless you. Well, thank you for joining us today on From His Heart. I'm Larry Nobles, inviting you to be here Thursday, when we'll have a brief review and then Pastor Jeff will continue outlining the lies surrounding this faulty proverb found in Ezekiel chapter 18. That's when we'll again open up God's Word and share real truth, real love, and real hope from His heart. From His Heart is the listener-supported broadcast ministry of Dr. Jeff Shreve, speaking the truth in love to a lost and a hurting world. Remember, no matter what, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Find out more. Go to FromHisHeart.org.